towards a community who are anticipating him.
This is Dialogue, an introduction on the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari alayhi salam, the father of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, was the 11th Imam of the infallible Imams from the Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The blessed and pious Imam carried the banner of Islam, undertook the goals of the religion, and sacrificed his life unto this way. He was indeed a fountainhead of knowledge and wisdom. He faced many incredible difficulties and tragedies and hardships in order to spread and promote and keep intact the high values and goals of the religion of Islam. Truly, there are so many countless favors that have been bestowed upon the Muslims by the divinely appointed Imams, the infallible and immaculate Imams, including Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, what an honor to be speaking about the dialogues of the 11th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari alayhi salam. His Eminence has a very short conversation with one of his companions, but it is a very profound conversation indeed. We find that His Eminence talks to this companion, and really there is only one sentence that is said in reply. But when it comes to a theological discussion, and perhaps one can even say delving a little bit into the philosophical aspects, this one statement by Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari alayhi salam is incredibly profound. So we find that one of the companions of Imam Askari alayhi salam, his name is Abu Hashim. And so Abu Hashim says that it came to my mind once, this question came to my mind, whether the Quran was created or not. So he says that I thought about this question in my mind, and then he says that Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam was also there. All of a sudden, after I had thought about this question, Imam Askari alayhi salam looks at me, and then he says, "O Abu Hashim, Allah is the creator of everything, and everything other than Allah is created." And so this is it. This is the end of the conversation. There isn't anything else that is spoken about at this point, you know. But in just this little small conversation, two lines, actually just one line, because Abu Hashim was thinking about the question, and Imam Askari alayhi salam answered the question that he was thinking about. I mean, this in itself is something which is completely amazing. How can one be able to understand these living, breathing miracles that have been created by the Almighty Allah? But the second thing is that how profound the question was. Perhaps some of you don't know, but in that era, the question about whether or not the Quran was a created being or existence, or was it somehow a part of Allah, was a debate which was quite serious. And it was serious to the extent where problems and fights would come about because of people trying to answer this question of whether or not the Quran was created or was it a part of the essence of the Almighty Allah. And so it was such a serious discussion that to the point where the companions of Imam Askari alayhi salam were also kind of thinking about these things. And what a beautiful response does Imam Hasan al-Askari, the 11th divinely appointed Imam alayhi salam, give in this discussion, in this conversation, in this dialogue. He says, listen, Allah is the creator of everything. So that means that the Quran is created by Allah. And then Imam then continues and says, and everything else is other than Allah is created. So again, the Quran is something that is created. A very beautiful conversation, I think, here, and very short but very profound. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
The mother of Imam Hasan Askari alayhi salam is known as Susan or Sousan, or other name for her was Hudais or Salil. These are different names given for the mother of the Imam. And so the mother of Imam Hasan Askari alayhi salam becomes the grandmother of our present Imam Hazrat Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farju sharif. So our Imam's grandmother, you know, Arabic you call it al-jadda, you know, the grandmother. Because she was the grandmother of our present Imam, the community at that time used to actually refer to 11th Imam's mother as jadda. So she became in a way grandmother for the whole community. Sheikh Saduq has a very interesting narration which shows even the role of the women in continuing this process of spreading the words of the Imam to the community. He says, and this is a narration from Sheikh Saduq, talking about Ahmad bin Ibrahim, he says, I went to the house of the Imam in the year 262. This is Ghibat al-Sughra time already. This is after the wafat of the Imam. In Samarra, and I talked to Hakima. Hakima Khatun is the aunt of the 11th Imam. And she was behind the curtain. I was on this side of the curtain. And I asked her religious questions, and she responded to my religious questions. So this is an important point, that even the women of the Ahlul Bayt who were close to the Imam during that Ghaybat al-Sughra were also source of guidance for the community.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Representatives of the five member states of the Eurasian Economic Union, namely Russia, Belarus, Kazakhstan, Armenia, and Kyrgyzstan, along with the chairman of Iran's Trade Promotion Organization and Iran's ambassador to Russia, held a meeting to coordinate the third exclusive exhibition of Eurasia in Iran later in February.
It's a very good field for cooperating between two countries, business of two countries, and actually we would like to thank the organizers of this event, and I believe that will be this platform will be the good platform for cooperating and increasing our turnover between our two countries.
The Islamic Republic of Iran offers great potential as one of the major economic powers in the region. Our goal should be to pinpoint nations that we can collaborate with. The Eurasian Economic Union offers many opportunities, particularly taking Russia into consideration. Currently, Iran is serving as a hub for Russian goods.
Expo 2025 is a unique platform that can help introduce Iran's industrial capabilities and market opportunities to businessmen and industrialists of EEU member states.
Considering our strong historical and cultural ties with EEU member states, we can certainly benefit from the participation of Eurasian member countries in the upcoming exhibition.
The Eurasia Economic Union is the biggest union neighboring Iran. Both Iran and its member countries can make the most of the opportunities this union can provide.
Collaborating with the nations in the region is in accordance with the economic policies of Iran. The EU is the most important union in our region. The North-South Corridor is a strategic international transit route that can provide the EU access to the international waters.
Participants believe cooperation between Iran and the EEU can help boost Iran's economy.
The EU offers the opportunity to Iran to expand its business relations despite Western sanctions. Particularly in technical fields such as engineering, we can offer our services to these countries.
Iran has already signed a free trade agreement with three of the EU member states.
The trade volume of the EU is approximately $900 billion. Iranian companies are hoping to benefit from a substantial share of this opportunity.
In line with its economic interests, Iran is currently looking forward to gaining observer status in the EU.
The Eurasia Expo 2025 serves as a platform for Iranian companies to present their capabilities, potentially leading to free trade with Eurasian Economic Union member countries. Mehdi Nourouzi, Tehran.
The Yemeni armed forces announced the targeting of Israel's military and vital sites in Tel Aviv and Ashkelon, striking areas deep within the occupied Palestine. Using a fleet of drones, the Yemeni military says the operation achieved all its objectives, underscoring its growing drone warfare capabilities. This latest strike has been described as a response to what Yemeni officials call injustices faced by the Palestinian and Lebanese people.
In the absence of other aerial weapons, the Yemeni armed forces achieved great success in using drones as a primary weapon. This indicates that the Yemeni army is able to prepare appropriate plans. The Israeli enemy is in a state of anxiety and terror, and sirens are blaring everywhere. Today, it is unable to protect its cities, ports, and strategic sites.
Ansarullah top official Mohammed al-Houthi did not mince words, declaring the United States as weak as straw. He dismissed any potential return of Donald Trump to power as inconsequential, suggesting that U.S. policies are to remain unchanged. He also highlighted Yemen's victories over U.S. naval forces as evidence of their resilience, attributing these successes to faith and the teachings of the Holy Quran.
The Yemeni armed forces has carried out operations against multiple Israeli targets, including ships and cities occupied by the regime. And let's not forget the targeting of the Abraham Lincoln aircraft carrier and warships, all of which are considered a qualitative leap, whether in obtaining intelligence or improving the weaknesses of the Western military technologies.
Meanwhile, the American National Interest magazine has echoed concerns about the vulnerability of U.S. naval fleets, citing Yemeni drone and missile capabilities as unprecedented challenges. Even the Pentagon has acknowledged the effectiveness of these tactics. This has left military analysts questioning the future of naval warfare in the region.
As Yemen steps further into the spotlight with its continued drone and missile operations against Israel and its backers, it's evident the dynamics of this conflict are rapidly changing. From the heart of Sana'a, the message from Yemen is one of defiance and determination. Abdulatif Loshali, Sana'a.
The relentless Israeli attacks continue to devastate the southern suburb of the Lebanese capital and started expanding towards the central areas of the city. After several days of relative calm last week, there has been a surge of over 50 airstrikes since Tuesday. These strikes, primarily targeting Dahiyeh, have resulted in the destruction of entire buildings. The documented footage reveals that the weapons used were MK-84 bombs, which are US-made and weigh 1 ton. These explosives were equipped with U.S. Joint Direct Attack Munition Guidance Kits, or GDAMs, allowing for precise strikes. The damage caused by the latest airstrikes goes beyond the targeted buildings and have caused damage to entire blocks and resulted in destruction on a large scale under the false claim of precision strikes. The regime has not presented any evidence linking the targeted buildings to military activity. Some of the buildings were even well-known public medical centers. This comes after some Israeli media confirmed that the war cabinet agreed on increasing attacks on Lebanon. Lebanese journalist and security analyst Ali Jizzini commented on the latest developments.
The number of Israeli airstrikes against the capital city of Beirut on Dahiyeh have increased significantly in the last few days. This comes within the framework of waging a psychological warfare against the Lebanese people, the people who support the resistance, to try to separate between the two entities. Also, it comes within the framework of the policy or the strategy of maximum pressure against the resistance and the Lebanese negotiators to push for terms that are more favorable to the Israelis. So since the Israelis are facing difficulties now in advancing on multiple axes in the south of Lebanon, and they're facing several problems, technical problems, problems that come with mobilization and the gore exhaustion, they're resorting to choices that are cost-efficient for them, even if it means conducting air raids, terroristic actions, and actions that go against the international law.
Lebanese people are aware that these strikes aim to target public morale and that Israel is attempting to exert more pressure over the people, of which almost 1.4 million are now internally displaced. The Israeli cabinet, which seems incapable of achieving any of its political or military goals against the resistance in Lebanon, relies on destroying people's homes and stores in order to sell their settlers fake achievements. But since the missiles and drones of the resistance are still hitting Israeli colonies and military bases daily, it is not likely that anyone in the Israeli entity will buy it. From Lebanese capital Beirut, Hadi Hatib.
The strike aims to express solidarity with the Palestinian people and draw attention to the urgent need for action as the humanitarian crisis in northern Gaza intensifies due to the ongoing genocide and forced displacement.
I am on a hunger strike for 15 days, driven solely by a humanitarian cause. Our demand is clear. We urge the international community to ensure the delivery of aid to northern Gaza. To the people of Gaza, my message is simple. We stand with you, unwavering in solidarity.
The core principle behind our hunger strike is solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Gaza, who have been deprived of aid for 40 days. Through this strike, we share their pain, experiencing the very same hardships they endure. Our demand is straightforward: the delivery of aid to our brothers and sisters in Gaza.
As the strike enters its third week, the health of the hunger strikers has worsened, with a growing number of fainting cases and dangerously low blood sugar levels, prompting the transfer of some strikers to hospitals for treatment.
The health of those who began their strike 15 days ago, including myself and others here, has severely deteriorated. We are experiencing fatigue and weakness, relying solely on water mixed with salt. Some individuals have already been transferred to hospitals for medical care.
In the middle of famine and the starvation happening before our eyes in Gaza, a group of guys, young guys and girls in Jordan, start this hunger strike to support the Palestinian in Gaza and asking for support and need to save their lives in Gaza. Here in the Association Against Zionism and Racism, we are doing our duty to host this group of young guys and girls and support their standing.
Organizers report a surge in participation, with more youths joining in recent days, as the strike enters its third week, highlighting a growing interest among a broad segment of Jordanian youth to take part. As the number of young hunger strikers grows, several movements have expressed support by providing them with headquarters. Their solidarity reflects a united Jordanian stance on the Palestinian cause. Zaid Agarbe, Amman.
Another pro-Palestine rally in the South Korean capital. Protest chants demanding the liberation of Palestine echoed across downtown Seoul on Saturday. Many young people participated in the rally ahead of International Children's Day, November the 20th. Even in grade 5, Chun Shiwan understands the harsh reality of Israeli atrocities and the Americans' complicity.
We must condemn Israel, and when we condemn Israel, we must also condemn the United States, because the United States has been providing Israel with weapons and bombs and helps the regime slaughter innocent civilians. And therefore, the United States is also a terrorist.
Supporters of Palestine here were recently called in for questioning by South Korean prosecutors, just like pro-Palestine activists are targeted in Europe.
We are now living in an unprecedented time of expression of global support for the liberation of Palestine. Criminalizing our voice will not quiet it. Let our voice be louder than the voice of the oppressor.
The facts of Israel's atrocities cannot be denied.
A recent report by a special committee of the United Nations released on Thursday puts on the record what supporters of Palestinians have been stating for several months. Israel, through its indiscriminate assaults and obstruction of aid, is, quote, using starvation as a weapon of war, imposing collective punishment on the Palestinian people.
The UN report also said the term genocide may apply. International activists want to help Palestinians stay strong.
Palestinians have been resisting Israeli occupation for the past 76 years and suffering genocide for over a year. These demonstrations around the world will make Palestinians understand they are not alone, and we are together in fighting for the human rights of the Palestinian people.
More civic actions are planned, including International Human Rights Day, December 8th. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Nurses and midwives in Sydney organized a weekend fundraiser to support those affected by the ongoing conflict in Gaza and Lebanon. The event sought to raise essential funds, offering much-needed aid and relief to war-stricken communities.
The West's silence and complicity in the Israeli war crimes committed in Palestine and Lebanon have driven people to seek alternative ways to support these oppressed. This event is one such initiative by Australians.
Scores of small businesses owned by Palestinian Australians and Lebanese Australians joined the fundraising campaign, contributing to the effort with unwavering dedication. Business owners emphasized the importance of collective action, stating that every effort, no matter how small, is vital in supporting what is just and right.
We need these events to bring us all together, just as human beings who can see something wrong, want to keep identifying that it's wrong, and want to keep that narrative in the front of the community's minds. not allow the media and the government to bury these issues.
Mohammed Zarka, a Palestinian Australian who owns a popular kanafa business in Sydney, has a deeply personal connection to the cause. His grandfather was forced out of Jerusalem during the Nakba, leaving the family to live in various countries, but never in their homeland.
Very proud.
In an emotional journey to reconnect with his roots, Mohammed Zarka visited his ancestral home in Palestine. While his grandfather's house and orange tree still stands, he was not allowed to pick its fruit.
My grandfather told me there's a tree there he planted when he was young. It's an orange tree. So I went inside to look for it. So I found it, a squat, big orange tree. And I found, wow, that's the one. So I grabbed some of the orange I want to bring back to my grandfather. And the lady came up to me. She said, oh, you're stealing my orange. I said, hello, this is not your orange. That's my orange. It's my grandfather's orange tree.
Mohammed remains hopeful, believing that one day Palestine will be free.
She said, please, please, come in, go, come out. I said, okay, wait. I want to hug that tree. So I hugged the tree, I kissed the tree, and I talked to the tree. I said, darling, it's okay. I'm coming back soon.
Since October 2023, weekend events in support of Gaza and Lebanon have become a powerful and consistent movement across Australia. Humanitarian groups are leaving no stone unturned, from advocating for sanctions against Israel to raising critical funds for aid. Their collective efforts reflecting a growing demand for justice and unwavering solidarity with those impacted by the ongoing conflict. Shahana Bhatt, Sydney.
Ever since you left, I must confess, the world has become a total mess. You were the bridge that connected hearts, always there for us when we were in distress. Everywhere I look, I see your trace. You tried to make the world a better place. Oppressors will never forget your frown. The oppressed will not forget the smile on your face. Oh, how you shine like a constellation in the sky. Oh, how you shine in the minds of nations that hold you high. Oh, tell me how it feels under the tree of bliss. The trees you planted are missing you, but they've learned to blossom just like you. Though you were martyred mercilessly, an army of you is growing globally. Cause people are tired of all this prejudice. They wanna fight like you against injustice. Your name is Qasem Soleimani. You're a hero of humanity.
You defy the limits of intelligence, sending shivers down the spine of global arrogance. You decried oppression in every form, even though it put you in the eye of the storm. You extinguished the flames of terror far and wide. You helped countries to reclaim their land was occupied. That's why people will remember you as a hero. Though the powers that be will picture you as a foe. You see, they
they want. Let them curse at the mirror. Truth will always prevail. Let them live in error.
You found the key to heaven's gate. Martyred for justice, what a noble fate. Your legacy will linger on. Forever your name we celebrate. Oh, how you shine like a constellation in the sky. Oh, how you shine in the minds of nations that hold you high. Oh, tell me how it feels under the tree of bliss. Oh, how you shine like a constellation.
During a recent meeting at the White House, Israeli President Isaac Herzog lavished praise on his outgoing American counterpart Joe Biden for his steadfast support of the Israeli regime. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has covered this story and tells us more. The United States is to maintain the supply of lethal military aid to Israel despite the regime's genocide that has claimed the lives of at least 44,000 Palestinians in Gaza. During a recent meeting at the White House, Israeli President Isaac Herzog lavished praise on his outgoing American counterpart Joe Biden for his steadfast support of Israel both in words and deeds, referring to Joe Biden as an incredible friend of Israel for decades. The U.S. State Department affirmed on Tuesday, 12th of November, that the country does not plan to dial down the weapons flow to the Israeli military despite massive global outcry. U.S. State Department spokesperson Vedant Patel told reporters that he did not have any changes to the U.S. policy on the issue to announce. The U.S. is seeking to retain the lethal aid, despite the regime ignoring the so-called 30-day deadline issued by Washington for Tel Aviv to increase aid flow to war-hit Gaza. The United States says retention of the military aid comes as it has warned the Israeli regime that it would revisit the support in case Tel Aviv failed to meet the purported deadline. By doing so, the United States would be trampling on its own laws that forbid it from providing military aid to the parties committing gross violations of human rights. The United States, which would provide the Israeli regime with more than $3 billion worth of military aid on an annual basis, has sent it $17.9 billion worth of weaponry since October of 2023, when Israel began its brutal genocidal war on Gaza. As much as 70% of the fatalities of the brutal military onslaught comprise women and children, with minors between the ages of 5 and 9 forming the majority of the victims, according to a United Nations announcement. The war has also wounded nearly 105,000 others. Also on Tuesday, 12th of November, Ilse Brandt Kerris, the United Nations Assistant Secretary General for Human Rights, called on all countries providing weapons to Israel to reassess those arrangements. He also warned that there was constant and continuous interference with the entry and distribution of humanitarian assistance into Gaza, which is with the aid falling to its lowest level in years. Meanwhile, the United Nations Acting Under-Secretary General for Humanitarian Affairs and Emergency Relief Coordinator, Joyce Msuya, has condemned the worsening humanitarian crisis in Gaza, describing Israeli violations against Palestinians as acts reminiscent of the gravest international crimes. She denounced the Israeli regime for its intensified indiscriminate attacks on northern Gaza, where Israeli aggression has either damaged or destroyed more than 70% of civilian housing. In a related development, eight international aid agencies, including Save the Children and Refugees International, wrote a statement regretting that the Israeli regime had not only failed to meet the criteria that would indicate enhancement of the humanitarian situation in Gaza, but concurrently took actions that dramatically worsened the situation on the ground, particularly in northern Gaza. Iran's Press TV has also covered the same story and tells us more. During a meeting on Tuesday, 12th of November, at the White House, the Israeli President Isaac Herzog lavished praise on his outgoing American counterpart Joe Biden for his steadfast support of Israel, both in words and deeds, referring to Joe Biden as an incredible friend of Israel for decades. During the meeting, which coincided with the expiration of the U.S. 30-day deadline for Israel to enhance aid flow into Gaza, Isaac Herzog presented Joe Biden with a lucrative gift. Echoing his own words, Herzog said, "You are clearly a Zionist, Mr. President." Despite the Biden administration vowing reduction in U.S. military assistance if the Israeli regime failed to allow aid into Gaza in 30 days, the deadline expired without any change in U.S. policy. Isaac Herzog told reporters in Washington, on the sidelines of his meeting with Biden, that the U.S. government remains committed to ensuring the security of Israel. In mid-October, the U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken and U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin announced a crucial deadline for their Israeli counterparts amid the dire humanitarian situation in Gaza. With the Israeli regime obstructing nearly 90% of humanitarian aid flow between northern and southern regions of Gaza. The letter outlined that Israel needed to take urgent and sustained actions to improve humanitarian conditions in Gaza within 30 days. Specifically, the letter called for daily entry of at least 350 trucks of aid and the opening of a fifth border crossing, enhanced security for aid sites, and the movement of humanitarian workers in Gaza, and an end to the isolation of northern Gaza and the facilitation of movement for individuals in the Al-Mawasi to travel inland. Furthermore, the letter highlighted U.S. laws that could restrict military assistance to Israel should Israel fail to facilitate humanitarian aid flow into Gaza. As the 12th of November deadline passed, the U.S. State Department announced it would not suspend military assistance to Israel and claimed that they had not made an assessment that the Israelis are in violation of U.S. laws, given a clean sheet to the genocidal regime in Tel Aviv. According to experts, the U.S. decision not to impose reductions in military assistance to Israel can be understood within the broader framework of its unwavering support for Israel since October of last year. Washington has maintained its ironclad military support for the Tel Aviv regime amid the genocidal war in Gaza, providing weaponry worth tens of billions of dollars, breaking all records. According to human rights activists, this contradiction between rhetoric and reality raises significant questions about the United States' true commitment to addressing humanitarian issues in Gaza. The United States has significantly bolstered its military support for Israel since October of last year. Shortly after the Israeli regime unfolded its genocidal campaign in the region, the U.S. began deploying warships and warplanes, pledging to provide Israel with whatever it needs. By 10th of October, the commitment deepened as additional ships were dispatched and more personnel in the United States were put on alert for possible deployment to West Asia region. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin further bolstered the U.S. military presence on 12th of October by ordering about 2,000 troops to be prepared for potential deployment to Israel. This military build-up included 5 shipments of American weaponry and equipment arriving in Israel by 17th of October. Since October of 2023, the United States has facilitated over 100 military aid transfers to Israel. These shipments have encompassed a wide array of munitions, including artillery shells, precision-guided bombs, and 2,000-pound bunker-busting bombs. Israel has benefited from expedited deliveries drawn from a U.S. strategic stockpile since the 1980s, underscoring the depth of the military partnership between Washington and Tel Aviv.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. You're listening to Youth Station. My name is Muhammad Abidi, and together with me here in studio, we have Sister Zainab. Welcome, Sister Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum, and thank you. I'm excited to be co-hosting on your side, dear listeners. Assalam from my end.
It's a pleasure on my side as well.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
We have a very beautiful topic and something that we are all kind of involved in, and we kind of asked all the time, why me? Why me? Why me? Do I have the capacity to endure all of this? This is so hard. This is so troubling. This is so difficult. The question is, how much capacity do we have? How much can we endure? Sister Zainab, how much?
Well, I really don't know how much, but I think to know how much, I should go on a journey of self-reflection. I should take time to write about myself. I should take time to think about myself. I should take time to reflect on who I am and the challenges, how I deal with these challenges in different spheres, in different times. And that's how I'll get to know, like, how much capacity do I have?
I remember recently the Shahid Karbasi, the family of Shahid Karbasi in Lebanon. It was a Lebanese father and an Iranian mother,
yeah,
who were terrorized by Israelis in their vehicle, both the mother and father. They left 5 beautiful children as their legacy. And I remember when I saw this question, I remember this story. I remember this scenario. When the 5 children met with the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, the elder son, he came and he told Rahbar that this is our challenge, and this is our test from God Almighty. And then he used the verse from the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not
bother a soul.
Allah does not give a responsibility to a soul that more does not that cannot endure it.
Wow.
لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Only until all the responsibilities given to you by God Almighty, naturally, they all are within your capacity. And this was a very turning point for me when I listened to this. A son who is now bearing four other siblings, whose father and mother were killed just a few days ago, is saying this. Wow, this is astonishing. What excuse do we have on our side when we look at difficult things?
Right. Looking at this story as well, like the reporter also said that I was taken aback by the statements from this very elder son, and I felt like it's not just the martyrs, but they also leave behind something genetically, like the patience, the endurance, and things.
Yeah, that's true.
I was I was hesitant to ask questions. Like, I was saying to myself, what should I ask to someone like who just lost someone, and I have to interview this person? But like the patience, the way of answering, and it taught me all. I felt like I'm not interviewing, I'm in some session and learning something, like how to navigate through the challenges of life.
Suzanne, a Palestinian issue should have given us so much hints today for this topic. Look at the Palestinian woman. You can relate this. You are a woman. You know that losing your father, your brother, your husband, your children, all in one day, and still saying, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. God Almighty is enough for us. That's not an easy thing.
That's not.
What excuses are we making for us to be patient and endure the difficulties of our life?
Right. You know, when I was actually studying something moral about moral ethics, I went through this narration. I really don't remember like which of the noble imams said this, but like it was like, when you are saying why me, you're kind of being selfish, because you're kind of saying why not someone else.
That's a very good point. Why not someone else? Why only me?
Why only me? You're actually indirectly saying why not someone else. So it's actually selfish, and we should not be like that.
Alright, dear listeners, you're listening to Iran Radio, and this is Youth Station. We were all talking about why me, how much capacity do we have to endure the difficulties of our life? And we reached to a point where we talked about the Palestinian issue and how patient they are, how much difficulties that befall on them, they're so much enduring, and they're persistent in that as well. Sister Zainab, a question.
Before you ask me a difficult question, I am feeling like scared now with the brother's questions, but because they're so challenging. Well,
it's all about discussions, We can explore this topic in many different ways.
Indeed. So, since we're saying like, why me and why not someone else, it reminds me of a story. I guess I shared this before, but it's not bad to share it with you as well. It's like my father met accident long back, and the hospital told us like he is the bone kind of that is acts like a socket bone in the leg has become a powder in this accident, and he won't be able to walk without support throughout his life. So I saw my father walking once like from a distance, and then I was like, to God, why my family? Why my father? Why? And all of a sudden, you know what happened?
That's sad.
A young, smart boy appeared behind my dad, and then he actually overtook him. And then I saw that this guy is so young, so smart, but at the same time, he has no legs at all, like not even one leg. Wow. So I was taken aback, practically, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was kind of showing me I have not bothered you more than actually.
This is nothing. This is nothing this compared is nothing. To what others maybe are going through.
Yeah, someone that's like true. Too that's young, true. Someone like too, like he was like really, really a smart young guy. And then I was really like, I learned a big lesson practically out there.
Yeah.
And then since I have actually started
That's a very good point.
Gratitude in my life.
That's a very good point. When you look at your own difficulties and you compare it with people who are going through worse, then you realize and you become more thankful to God Almighty to say, okay, look, this is nothing. I do have the capacity for that. And like we mentioned previously, there is nothing that God will bring to you that you do not have the capacity
that
for.
You can't bother.
That's impossible. Yeah. That's impossible. If you're going through tough times with your family, tough time with your education, tough time with your life, your neighbors, your parents, whatever it is, you think that God Almighty brings this to you because you don't have that capacity?
And I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually throughout the lifetime you have, has plans to increase this endurance that you have.
Mm-hmm.
And like the same father that I was so much attached to, we are like five sisters. And when I was complaining like long back then, and after like I didn't see him for 5-6 years, and all of a sudden in foreign country I hear news in the morning like he's no more.
Wow.
And then my other sisters tell me like if we were at your place and we hear this thing in another country, we would actually die. We wouldn't survive this.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
I said the same words, like Allah does not bother us, so like more than maybe I had the endurance more than you.
Yeah.
That's why I was chosen to be there and you were chosen to be here with
him. And many a times, Sister Zainab,
when I actually reflect on the same story, I feel like if I actually was there, maybe I was not able to see the entire scene with my eyes.
Yeah.
So that's why like Allah did not want me to bother that way. He bothered me different way, the bothering that I had actually the capability of. And
So Sister Zainab, many a times when we look at the difficulties and the difficult times that we're going through, we also remember the difficult times that Imam Hussein and his family went through in Karbala. And after all that endurance, your brother slaughtered in front of you, your brothers rather, your entire family that you came with, people who respected you, dignified you, gave you so much respect, gave you so much honor, are now all gone and you're now a prisoner. You go towards the enemy of the same enemy that killed all of the people around you.
Yet you have the nerve to say, I saw nothing but beauty.
Exactly, Lady Zainab, salamullahi alayha. And that really brings us to a reflection point.
Yes.
And we should reflect on things that really bother us. We should reflect on things that really bother us. And we should not complain and say that, okay, why me? Look at what Sister Zainab went through. And she still did not complain. She gave herself, she submitted completely to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, all of this is nothing but beauty. You killed my brother. It was all beautiful.
Yes.
Yeah, yes. It brings us sorrow, sadness. But ultimately, it's all beautiful. With that,
and I was actually listening to one of these poets said, but before that, let's go for a short break.
All right, we're back and we're now talking about the endurance and why me and how difficult life can be at times. And how do we know we have the capacity to endure all of this?
And you were saying, brother, like we have, we all go through these hardships and we deal with it. And I think one of the steps to increase your endurance is to live in the moment.
Exactly, exactly. Don't worry too much about the past.
And also about the future.
About the future, yeah. The future is more important because many people, they are worried about what will happen, what will happen, what will happen. When it's not in our hands, why are you worried about what's going to happen? Worry about what you're supposed to do now. Worry about what has happened and try to fulfill your responsibility as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on your shoulder. Don't worry about what will happen in the future.
Yeah.
We're not even responsible to worry about the future.
Right, because when you are actually living in the moment, you are more ready to face the challenges more thoughtfully.
Exactly, exactly. So I think it's important, what the point you mentioned about how we should not be worried about the future. I remember Imam Khomeini, it's actually coming from the Islamic teachings, but he says a very important point, مَا مَأْمُورْ بِتَكْلِيفْ حَسِّمْ نَبِ نَتِيجَةً. We are kind of commanded to fulfill our responsibility, not to worry about the conclusion and not to worry about the results. The results are in Allah's hands.
Yes. We're either, just try.
Especially now that we're in the time of war, now that we have this big issue of Palestine, it's not about whether we will win or not. Our responsibility is support the oppressed one.
Yes.
Although, inshallah, the victory comes from Allah's hands. Yes. Our responsibility is this. Important, no matter how difficult it is for us to endure, there is nothing, as we mentioned.
Yes,
there
is nothing. The important thing is to strive. You just go with your part. Do not worry about the conclusions. And Mir Taqi Mir says something about it, and I'll just translate it. He says that I have always, throughout my life, this has been my way, that I have achieved things from unsuccesses the challenges of life.
That's very beautiful. That's very beautiful. And I think this brings us to the conclusion. We conclude this episode by understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give us any responsibility or any difficulty in our life that we cannot endure, that we do not have the capacity for. Everything that we go through in our life, we do have the capacity to tolerate. It's just our inner self that's telling us and kind of complaining. We have to be worried about our present responsibility and not about what's the result to come.
Yeah, thank you for being with us. Goodbye from my end as well.
Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headlines. At least 110 Palestinians are killed and dozens more injured in multiple waves of Israeli strikes on various parts of the Gaza Strip. The U.S. Senate votes down resolutions to halt weapons sale to Israel hours after Washington vetoed a U.N. Security Council resolution for ceasefire in Gaza. And two more Israeli soldiers are killed during clashes with Hezbollah fighters as the Lebanese resistance group continues its retaliatory operations against Israel.